All right, welcome everybody. Tonight we are doing this is sort of a, this is a sheer this week's Parsha is Parshas Vayera, but there's this is a story that spans both Lecha and Vayera, which is the relationship of Avram and Lot, which the title is it's complicated, the Avram and Lot relationship. To begin with, we're in a little video. Now, Facebook recently crested over 3 billion active users, at 3 billion. And one of the things that was early on was its appeal was the fact that they had its you could post your relationship status. All right, so tonight we're just gonna start off with a video. This is a little advice from a coach called Coach Matthew Hussey from England. Facebook relationship status, how to change it without scaring him off. Okay, so here we go.
Talking today about when you change your Facebook status to being in a relationship. I struggle with this one from the very beginning, I'll be honest. I am a very private person in the things that I disclose about myself, so I don't have a lot of sympathy for the brainwashing that we go through these days, which is to say that we should be displaying as much of our lives as possible. Facebook has a vested interest in convincing us that this is the case, and it seems like most of the world has actually bought into this idea. That being said, the other side of this is that if you are starting a relationship and then you choose not to list your relationship status or you choose to say you're single still, it can tend to offend the other person, especially if they're the type of person that wears it as a badge. So how do we navigate our way through this minefield? Well, firstly, I don't think that the moment you meet someone or the moment you start dating, that's the time when you should start thinking about whether you should be saying you're in a relationship on Facebook. I think that's precisely the time you should be in the moment in the relationship and far too busy to worry about whether you're saying it on Facebook and the rest of the world knows. Why do you care? And if you're one of those people that feels the need too quickly to start talking about it to everyone else, you're that, regardless of Facebook, if you're that type of person in life, that should be worrying anyway. Because that means you're the type of person that the moment you think you're in a relationship, you start telling everybody and that puts huge pressure on it. And then, of course, you get to that high pressure situation where you can't get your way out of it without embarrassing yourself. Or if that person suddenly leaves you, you have to explain to 100 people what just happened that you've just gloated to about the situation. Just chill. Chill for a moment. Let the relationship become what it's going to be on its own organically without forcing it there by labels. And then here's my rule. When it becomes old news, then start listing your relationship on Facebook. In other words, until that point, you don't have to say you're single. My philosophy is just don't even opt to talk about your relationship status on Facebook at all. There is the choice of not listing your status at all. And I think that's the best thing to do, is have that slight ambiguity. Don't be single or in a relationship. Just keep it off so that people can't see it. And then when it ceases to be news with your new partner, that's the time to do it. Now, how do you bring it up to that person? Well, you say to that person, listen, I know it's no big thing, but I'm going to, list myself as being in a relationship on Facebook because I don't want people to think that I'm still single. That's a nice way of doing it because, of course, what you're really doing is making that suggestion to him too without having to say it. See, if you say to him, when are you going to change your relationship status on Facebook to show that we're in a relationship? That then becomes something that seems a little needy. It seems a little like you're strangling the situation, a little scary. But if you say, I'm going to change my relationship status on Facebook. I don't want other guys to think I'm single. You show your loyalty. You show that you don't want to be hit on by other guys right now because you're so into him and you're so enjoying being with him. And you're also indirectly making the suggestion to him that he should change his as well, lest he be hit on by a bunch of women that still think he's single. In that moment, don't worry about making the suggestion for him too. Please don't make it about an agenda that you're going to now ask him to do the same. If you find that weeks later he still hasn't done it on his Facebook, fine, bring it up. Say to him, look, is there any specific reason that you're not listing it as being in a relationship? I will add a caveat. I don't think it's important, and you make up your own philosophy on this, but I don't think it's important to say who you're in a relationship with on Facebook. That to me is where it starts to become an invasion of my privacy. If you say you're in a relationship, you're making that point that you're taken. You don't then need to go one step further and list, I'm in a relationship with so-and-so who now everyone's going to click on and go and stalk. You don't need that invasion of your privacy unless you want to invite that. But listing yourself as in a relationship is fine. That's just another label. Last thing I'll say is this. Saying that you're in a relationship on Facebook doesn't protect you from anything, really. It's a symbolic gesture. It doesn't actually protect you from anything. In the same way that if your guy goes out without you, people don't know he's in a relationship until he explicitly says it to them in a conversation. Even when you're out with your guy or your girlfriend, they don't know that you're in a relationship unless you're specifically holding hands and kissing in that moment. If the two of you are standing separately for a minute or two, they don't know at that point either. It's no different. So let's not pretend that saying you're in a relationship on Facebook makes any practical difference. The only difference is symbolic. And if it matters to you, do it when it's old news. Bring it up indirectly. And if you must bring it up with him weeks later because he's not doing it, just state casually that, you know, you find it strange that he doesn't want to do it. Is there any reason that he can explain to you that he doesn't want to do it, and hear him out? You'll make a decision at that point as to what you want to do about it. That's it from me today.
Okay. Okay. And there we have it.
Well said, yeah.
That he focused on the single or in a relationship, but it omitted the it's complicated part.
Which we're going to get into there, Shayna. Well, thank you so much. That's what I prepped it exactly in that point. Okay, here we go. So let's start from the beginning, and then we'll ease into it. So as I mentioned, Facebook just passed 3 billion active users mark. One of the features that people love or hate is the relationship status. So the question is, what is its appeal, and why do people also hate it? What's the appeal? It's claimed that it really
the appeal is, like, you can brag to your friends and family that, like, that you met someone.
There you go. So in other words, it allows you to add, which is,
you get all the likes and the comments and the,
right, so you can build your social media identity, your well-groomed, highly curated, great with your best pictures on your best side, having the best version of your imaginary life. So, correct. And there are four parts of it that you say you're in a relationship. So it adds a little shine. So why do people hate it?
The whole world doesn't need to know my private business or my
exactly
private.
Right. There's an implicit pressure if you're a Facebook user, and it will prompt you. And they also, Facebook has a way that people could actually ask you, oh, well, what's your status? Now, there's another reason that Scott did not mention is that, you know, people, shall we say, when I was dating in the prehistoric age, a.k.a., the early 1990s, when I was set up on a blind date, it was completely blind. There was no way.
You couldn't Google.
There was no Google. There was no Facebook. I did not know until I rang the bell of the door to know what I would be going out with that night. Nowadays, person makes a suggestion, I'd like you to consider XYZ, immediately, while they're on the phone,
Facebook,
they are checking
Google,
out Facebook, Instagram, they're like, you know, Google image. They're all over that person.
LinkedIn profile, all of it.
That's it. They're in stalker city mode. There are no surprises. So there's a benefit, like, you know, which, you know, you could know before you buy, as they say. So that's what people are checking out, what's going on. So that's the appeal. Basically, you can check out, if the person's available or are they taken, which is nice, which there's a positive benefit to that. First of all, would you agree with the coach, Matthew Hussey, over there on his advice? Only post it if it's already a well-established thing. Don't feel
be in the moment. Let the relationship grow organically. And then once it's old news, it's like, okay, that's
exactly.
Now you can post it. Right.
Right. Or if you're a person who doesn't have their relationship status, you know, completely, you're not answering it. You're just keeping a thing. Now,
well, I think it's, pardon my interruption, but I think it's also critical that the couple have that, I guess, exclusivity talk, or where is this going talk, and knowing that they're in a committed relationship to each other and only each other before putting it out on Facebook that they're in a relationship.
Yes. Okay, then we get to question number three. What is the meaning of the relationship status? It's complicated.
It could be we're together, but maybe we're taking some time apart, but don't want to see other people. Or it could be that we're not exactly boyfriend and girlfriend, but we might be doing some of the things that boyfriends and girlfriends do. I'm not sure beyond that.
Right. So, correct. Or variations of all that. In other words, we have an on again, off again relationship. I'm not sure where we are. I'm definitely maybe in a confused state that I can't restart something new because I don't know where I am holding in the situation. All the variations of complications, correct? And there, somebody put a joke meme, like, you know, like 100 interpretations of that. Okay, so I'm not gonna go through all that's not the main part of this year. So, but what I'd like to see is that what. So that, of course, is focusing on, you know, men and women and their relationship between them as far as dating and marriage and that such being, you know, it's complicated. But what other relationship, that's what they're trying to elicit from the Facebook user. What other relationships in our lives would or should typically get the it's complicated status and why?
If we have an estranged parent, if there's a sibling we don't get along with for whatever reason. If there's a family member that might be in and out of rehab, there's a lot of different things that can also fall into the it's complicated relationship.
Yeah, people have complicated relationship with all members of their family, parents, siblings. Relationships are rarely just uniform and simple and uncomplicated. The nature of relationships are complicated. That's what relationships are. So the one that we're going to explore and we're going to journey through sort of what I'm going to call three stages of Avram's relationship with Lot. It could be more, but we have limited time tonight. The relationship to understand and appreciate the relationship with Avram to Lot. And I think from that, our goal is to glean some methods and strategies and approaches to dealing with people in our lives who we have complicated relationships with. So let's get into it. So let's go into it. We'll start off with the good times. All right, Shana Bavakasha, read.
Do you want the Hebrew or just the English?
It's fine. Whatever. Let's do the English because we're low on time already.
Okay. Avram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all their possessions which they had acquired and the people they had purchased in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan.
Okay. So we all know that at the beginning of last week's Parsha, Avram was commanded to leave. Was Lot commanded to go to leave his birthplace, his family home, and his country? Was Lot commanded to leave?
No.
No. So why is Avram taking him? So question number one is, why is Avram taking him? And what does it mean he's taking him? Did he abduct him? And two is, and then why? So why is Lot going with him? So that's the question you have to get. Question is, why is, in other words, Terach didn't go with him. Haran, other people in the family didn't, you know, Nahor didn't go with him. Other people in the other members of the family seem to have stayed in the city of Haran, which is in modern day Syria. They did not go down with him. The only relative, it was Avram and Sarai and all the possessions and Lot. Now, it was not only Lot, but also Lot. Now, by the way, how old is Now, if Abram is 75, how old is Lot at this age? That comes out clear in this week's Parshan Vayera. What does Lot have in this week's Parshan Vayera? What is from the text? And you figure out his age roughly. What other family members does he have famously in this Parsha?
Oh, he has two daughters.
He has four daughters.
Four daughters.
But they say, some of them say, the married ones, the two single ones go with him, and the two married ones stay with stay, and they get destroyed in Sodom, and he's married, and she, of course, famously turns into a pillar of salt. That's the whole topic in its own right. It's a good shear. I'm not sure. I think we may have covered it. I don't even remember. Therefore, if he already has married kids, he's not a youngster. He's not 14 years. He's not a 14-year-old nephew. So just you have to remove that from your mind. Lot is a married man with a family, and he opts in to go to Canaan, and he's not commanded by God to do so. So the first question is, why is he doing that? So there is a debate, and we're going to see sort of different phases of the Midrashim. When tonight we're going to be doing a lot of Midrashim. Got to mix it up sometimes, you know what I mean? I got to keep you guessing. This Midrash, there are two basic, you could say, two schools of thought. One school of thought is takes a much more positive view of Lot, and one is a little more negative and indicting of Lot. And we're going to read a little bit of both. Scott, read out. This is from Midrash, from the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. You can read the English.
One who walks with the wise men grows wise. Proverbs 13:20. This is Lot who accompanied Abraham.
Is Allah of Shalom, blessed memory.
And learned from his ways and good deeds.
Yes.
When Lot saw him, Abraham's home, he did in his own home.
Right. So basically, in one word, beyond Lot being beyond Avram being Lot's uncle, what else was Avram to Lot? A one-word relationship.
Teacher.
Yeah. Avram was his teacher, and he was a devoted student. And basically what the Midrash is saying here, that one who walks with the wise men grow wise. So basically, he didn't have to go with Avram. He wanted to go with Avram. Apparently, he had been learning with Avram for years and growing. And why would he want to end the shear? You know, remain in Haran with his grandfather Terach. No, even though that was, you know, he's leaving his friends and his family and his business associates. That's definitely a big loss. But continuing learning with Avram is a value. So I'm going to call this step one, the good times. Avram, so everything's going well. Avram is accompanied with the Lot. Obviously, he loves him too. They love being with each other. Things are great. As Scott, you mentioned earlier, there's the old episode of that they show up to Canaan. There's a famine. They go to Mitzrayim. Paro abducts Sarai. But before that, to show favor with the family, he gives all the members of the family, Avram and Lot, tremendous amount of wealth, cattle and sheep and slaves. Basically, they become wealthy people. Okay, and then when Sarai is released into Avram's home, they all leave, and that's when things start to go south. Okay, let's take a look here. All right, back to you, Shane.
Question.
Yeah, shoot.
We know from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah about Lot's daughters and wife. Do we learn about them before that?
Nope. They play a very insignificant role. They're relevant because they talk about the story in regards to what the two angels or messengers that come to Lot to tell him, you got to get out of the town because we're going to destroy it. Take, you know, and then he went to his married daughters and son-in-laws, and they thought that he was like, what are you on drugs? And they looked at him as a joker, and they couldn't believe him. And the only one he was able to take out of the town was his married, it was unmarried daughters who actually lived in his town, in his own house. But the daughters who were got married died in the overturning of Stone.
So it's a fairly, I guess you could say, large omission then. Like the Torah says that Avram took Sarai, Lot, their acquired people. It doesn't say that Avram took Sarai and Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's daughters.
Right. So it seems to be that the main personality in that group is really Lot. Lot's the main people, and they are playing a supporting role. The fact that Avram Vayikach, there's a Rashi by when it says Hashem took Adam and put him in the Gan Eden, didn't take him like lifted up like a crane, doop, and then drop him in the garden and drop him like a storage container. Rather, he says took him with words, which means he convinced him. So if you take that same approach of Vayikach, means he took him, he persuaded him. So the main person to persuade the household of Lot about where to go would be Lot. So that's why it's not time to really mention there him, what's the genealogy of who's Lot's wife and how many kids they have and how many are married. It's not really relevant because that's not it, the main focus there to show, in a certain sense, the greatness of Lot. Lot, not commanded to go to Canaan, goes to Canaan. Why is he going? Because he wants to keep learning with his uncle Avram, who is also his teacher. So that things are going great, but then of course, like oftentimes relationships, you have the good times and you got the bad times. So we're going to call this phase two the conflict and breakup. Okay, it's found in these. Nine took him. All right, so without further ado, Shane of Avakasha.
And Lot, too, who went with Avram, had sheep, cattle, and tents, and the land could not sustain them to dwell together because their possessions were many, and they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Avram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites were then dwelling in the land. Avram said to Lot, please let there not be strife between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, as we are like brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right. And if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the entire Jordan plain, that all of it was well watered before Hashem's destruction of Sodom and Amorah, like the garden of Hashem, like the land of Egypt, as you come toward Soar. Lot chose for himself the entire Jordan plain, and Lot traveled eastward, and they separated one from the other. Avram dwelled in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against Hashem. And Hashem said to Avram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, because all the land which you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever.
Okay. So phase one here is Avram and Lot. What's the problem? Avram becomes wealthy and has a lot of cattle, and Lot has become wealthy and has a lot of cattle. And what's the problem? What's the problem that they immediately
resent each other?
Not yet, but there's a problem prior to that.
They have too many things between the two of them for them to be able to live together or live near each other, and their herdsmen are fighting.
Well, so the first step is that they have, if you have cattle, sheep, what do those cattle and sheep have to do?
Graze.
They got to graze. Now, there's a limited amount of pasture land. So therefore, if you want to go within, let's say, 5 miles of your place or whatever, how many miles, you can't have too many cattle grazing on the same limited land. So basically, there's an intrinsic conflict. Too much cattle, not enough grazing, not enough pasture for the animals, which of course starts a problem. So then there's a fight between Avram's livestock, the herdsmen of Avram and Lot's shepherds. Okay, so then Avram said something weird. He says, "Let there not be strife between me and you, and between my herdsmen and yours." But there was no words mentioned between Avram and Lot. Why is he saying there should be no strife between me and you and our shepherds? And then he's very comic. Oh, wherever you go, the whole land before you. You want to go right? I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. We're not, you know. He's being very accommodating. And then Lot leaves. The key phrase here is I'm going to go to the Hebrew. Vayivchar lo Lot. He chose Bechira, free will. He made a choice to go toward the Jordanian valley, and he goes from the east, and each person separates one from another. And because he liked the fact that there's, you know, it's a very rich pasture land. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, like, if Lot is a dedicated student, as it was for a number of years, what should Lot have done? What should Lot have done?
He should have gone the other way, or stayed relatively close to continue learning from Avram while giving his herds and flock enough space.
That's a good choice. But he could have also sold some of his cattle, reduced his, you know, turned the cattle into cash. He'll still be rich, and allow your cattle to be and be able to graze relatively and keep the relationship going. Why would you have essentially money come between you and your beloved student, a teacher? What seems to be ruining the situation is cash, is money. What happened? When Lot was not so wealthy, was no problem. And as we say, more money, more problems. This is an example. When Lot was a middle-class dude, he had possessions, he wasn't poor, no problem. Now that he's rich, problem. Okay, so the Midrashim sort of go into this a little bit and go examine more. So we have to figure out what's going on over here. So let's take out the, keep on going here. There was a quarrel, there was a fight.
From Rashi, and there was a quarrel because Lot's shepherds were wicked men and grazed their cattle in other people's fields. Avram's shepherds rebuked them for this act of robbery, but they replied, "The land has been given to Avram, and since he has no son as heir, Lot will be his heir. Consequently, this is not robbery." Scripture, however, states, "The Canaanite and the Perizzite abode then in the land," so that Avram was not yet entitled to possession.
It's according to Rashi, what they were fighting about was not the plain shot. They're fighting about, you know, we got here first. Why are you grazing in this particular area? You know, whatever. They're fighting about who gets to graze where. Rashi, based upon the Midrash, says no. They were not arguing about who gets to graze where. The shepherds of Avram were giving rebuke to Lot's shepherds, saying, "Hey, you're grazing the cattle in other people's fields. What are you doing? You're involved in robbery." So what do you mean? Hashem gave it to Avram. Avram has no kids. Who's the next in line? It's Lot. Which has a truth to it, has a ring to it, but the problem is, but the Canaanim and the Kephrithim are still in the land. In other words, that transfer, that was a future promise. That was not a current transaction. So they're playing a little bit, a little fast and loose with, you know, with the definition of what is ownership, what is possession, who owns what, et cetera. Now, if you've learned a little bit about what they call industrial psychology, in a company, where typically do the values come from within a company? Where do they come from?
They come from the top.
They come from the top. And that's why Hashem, that's why Avram, even though the two shepherds were, the two groups were fighting, that's why Avram says, let there not be a fight between me and you and my shepherds and your shepherds. Because Avram knew that if the shepherds are fighting, that means that there's a tension. There's that Avram, that although Lot is a student, he's not a complete student. He's what they call a partial student, which means visualize a smorgasbord at a wedding. You walk in there, you pick up a plate. And there are now before you 17 chafing dishes. Are you taking everything? Are you taking a sampling from every single chafing dish? There are people that try to do that. Well, typically what you'll do is you'll survey this, you'll survey what's around and you'll pick the best stuff. You know, you might be in the mood for sushi. You might be in the mood for sliced steak. You might be in for Hawaiian chicken. You might pick what you like, okay? But you're going to pick what you like. So Lot was a student that picked what he liked. We see later on in this week's Parsha that Lot was pretty committed to the idea of hachnasat orchim, of bringing in people who don't have a place to stay. He urged the two messengers, angels, to come and stay by him. And not only that, he was committed to protecting them, even though when the hordes of people were coming down to abuse them, he steps in front, and then he goes even to the extreme, even willing to offer his daughters in exchange, just protect these guests, which, of course, I don't think is an Abrahamic idea. So he was what they call a partial student. But, okay. Let's keep on going. Shannon, finish off the Rashis.
Well, Rabbi, I appreciate that first Rashi, though, because when you're reading, or when I was reading the English, and I noticed that the Torah specifically called out that the Canaanite and the Perizzite lived there, Rashi gives a nice explanation here as to why that's called
right.
out.
Right. That's how the Midrash figured it out. Like, what? Why are we bringing that up? If we know that Avram didn't walk in and everybody left, we know that factually that the Canaanim and the Perizzim are not. So therefore, he's saying that they're there. So therefore, they're obviously asserting their rights. In other words, so there's limited resources, which cause ups the pressure. And apparently, Lot's servants said, you know, they made this essentially a rationalization why they allowed to pasture their animals in the fields of others, because it's going to blow. It's all part of Avram, and it's going to go to Avram, it's going to go to Lot. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of assumptions in there, which are not true. Okay, so they weren't big. So apparently, they got it from Lot. They didn't have to be so particular with the mitzvah, you know, which is not yet a mitzvah, or the basic principle of being careful about not stealing stuff. So having sticky fingers was not something that Lot, apparently, according to Rashi, is fully embracing. Let's keep on some more Rashis here. Let's keep on going.
If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Wherever you settle down, I will not go far from you, and I will stand by you as a shield and as a helper. Ultimately, indeed, he, Lot, was really in need of him, as it is said, and Avraham heard that his brother was taken captive, etc.
So there's something very interesting is that Avram did not get like upset, like, oh, you're my student, and now this is the way you're acting. He didn't like, I'm cutting you off. He basically took a very, like, basically saying one thing. I got your back. You're my brother. I love you. And if you need space, I'm cool with that. He was not like offended that Lot's in quote unquote is breaking up with him or leaving him, because he understands that sometimes a student needs space. And an evolution is that sometimes a student needs to find their own way, and that's it. And you got to be and Avram was like cool with that. Now, interesting. Now, Rashi goes, another Rashi. Okay, I turn to Scott, picking on Scott now. To Zohar, go ahead.
To Zohar.
Go on.
The Midrashic explanation, Harot 10b, Genesis.
This is the location.
Explains it to Lot's discredit. just because they, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, were addicted to lewdness, did choose their locality.
So in other words, the pasuk focused on that as what Shana says, he should have moved a little bit away. Why is he going all the way down? Why is he going all the way to Tsoar? In other words, he seems to be going very far and very pitching his tent in Stone. And Lo dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Stone. So basically, the Midrash picks up on that. It says the people of Stone and Amor were into lewdness, which is sexual promiscuousness, and apparently on some conscious or unconscious level that made that place appeal. This is interpreting negatively. Now, which goes into the next one. We go back to Shana. Next Rashi. We're doing a lot of Rashi tonight.
After Lot was separated from him, so long as the wicked Lot was with him, the word of God kept away from him, i.e. God had no communion with Abraham.
So it says over here, very interesting, it says, and Hashem said to Abraham, after Lot had separated him. Why do you have to tell him that? We know that Lot just left. So Rashi picks up on that explicit turn of phrase. This is more of a saying that basically that, interestingly enough, that Lot had a negative influence on Avram. Because when he was with him now, God would not speak to him. So he was not able to attain the level of prophecy. Now, what does it mean that he influenced him? One way that you can, that Avram could have got influenced, in other words, on one hand, you'd imagine that we know that it seems that Avram is an enormously good influence on Lot. But we don't consider that Lot could have been a negative influence on Avram. Now, one way could be is that since he loves him, his beloved nephew, and who escorted him through the various lands, one way that you can be blinded by love is that you sort of look past their imperfections. You know what I'm saying? So you, by definition, you're sort of green lighting imperfection. Not that Avram was doing those imperfections, but by not calling Lot out on them was a lack in Avram. And that's what this Rashi is pointing out, that God came to him only after Lot left. You know what I'm saying? And him and his influence left. All right, so that's something. Now, the key principle here is that there's a general rule we've discussed. This is a very important statement. Keep on, Shana, read it out.
Rambam laws of character traits. It is natural for a man's character and actions to be influenced by his friends and associates, and for him to follow the local norms of behavior. Therefore, he should associate with the righteous and be constantly in the company of the wise, so as to learn from their deeds. Conversely, he should keep away from the wicked who walk in darkness, so as not to learn from their deeds.
So the Rambam tells a very important principle, is that all people are social animals. We are affected by our environment, and you can't control that. All you control is what? What can you control?
Yourself?
No. Yes, but how do you control yourself? What's the main way you control yourself?
By choosing the people you surround yourself with.
Yeah, putting yourself in positive environments. Be with the righteous. Be with the wise. Avoid people who are wicked. Because whoever you are going to be with, all of us are, to varying degrees, a chameleon. We will mimic the environment we're in. It's very hard to go into a bad environment and be good. You know what I'm saying? It's like a guy says, I'm going to go join the fraternity and I'm never going to drink and party. No, not going to happen. That's what you're saying now when you're not in the fraternity, and this is the lie you're telling yourself what you're going to do. But the reality is that you can't control yourself when you're in that environment. The way you control yourself is having curating a good environment. Like saying, I'm going to be on a very focused health and wellness plan. Meanwhile, but I'm going to leave boxes of cookies and Entenmann's on the counter in the kitchen. And I work at home. How successful is that going to be? No, not so successful. Because you're creating an environment of maximum nosh temptation which is going to capsize any kind of health and wellness goals that you may have put together. So basically, the Ram basically teaches a very important principle. You are who your environment is, and your way of self-control is to put yourself in a good environment. That's it. Okay, we continue on. Now, so that's right now, Avram and Lot are kind of estranged. Lot's going on his own path. Now, part of it is that, why didn't this happen earlier? Goes back to the more money, more problems. When people become wealthy and their sudden wealth happens, people are affected and generally not good. Why? How does it work? Is that when the guy's a regular person, he views himself as a regular person. He, on an emotional level, he did not feel any sense of low self-esteem being Avram's student. Avram's a great man. But once he's a rich guy, when people get rich, I'm the great guy. I was intolerant. He felt it's beneath my dignity to be a lowly student. I don't want to be a low. Why should I be a lowly student? I'm the guy. Number one. Number two is that when you are regular, when you're having a regular middle class income, there are many desires that you may want or fantasize about, but you don't have the resource to actually bring it out. But when you become wealthy, you have all the options are on the table. The only problem is, when we discussed this many times, we discussed lottery winners. Within 5 years, 70% of lottery winners end up being broke and in bankruptcy. Because unfortunately, with the money did not come the wisdom and discipline to navigate the money, and therefore became a disaster. So Lot, it seems that the fact that this all went down after he became wealthy was that this sort of did not help him. So right now he's estranged from his uncle Avram. They're living, not that super far away, but they're no longer together. That's phase one. So now we have a complicated relationship. Let's go to the positive thing, the rescue. Okay. All right. Scott, read. When Avram heard.
When Avram heard that his brother had been taken captive, he armed his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and gave chase as far as Dan.
Okay, as you in this week's Parsha, there was a famous battle of the four kings and the five kings. We read this last week. Actually, we did this part last week. That basically, we discussed this last week that Avram did not hesitate and went on a dramatic night raid. And last one, we did the Ralbag, but we didn't do the Ramban, which we're going to do now. So the last time is, why did he go out? As Ralbag says, is midos. It is improper for someone to hide their eyes from the relative, even if they're acting wrongly with him. Rather, one should actively help him and benefit him. This way, a person receives appropriate help from their family, which leads to societal harmony. We discussed this last week, so this is a quick review. The Ralbag maintains that even if you have people in your family who are not treating you properly, but they need your help, you must help them. Because the mishpacha, a harmonious mishpacha, is the necessary ingredients of a harmonious society. And you got to suck it up, and you have to be the bigger person. That's the first shot. The Ramban, who we didn't do last week, let's take a look at the Ramban. I turn to Shana. Go ahead, read it out. And this also connects to this week's Parsha. We're straddling two Parshas at one time.
The purpose of this verse is that Lot had shown kindness towards the righteous one Avraham by going with him and roaming here and there, following him wherever he went. This is the intent of the verse, and Lot went with him, meaning that he went at Avraham's command. Therefore, he had the merit to be saved on account of Avraham's meritoriousness, as it was on account of him that he lived in Sodom. And were it not for Avraham, he would have still been in Haran with his family. Now, it is inconceivable that some evil should overtake him, Lot, because of Avraham, who had left his country at his creator's command. This was also the reason why Avraham endangered himself by pursuing the kings on account of him.
Okay, so the Ramban, on the comment of that Why was Lot saved? Lot and his family saved during the destruction of stone, which is this thing's partial. It says, by his court, Lot, he met Avram. Avram remembers, God remembers Avram, Vayishlach et Lot, and he sends out Lot from the upheaval of stone and Amora, destruction of stone and Amora. Ramban doubles, he clarifies, what does it mean, why? Because he's saying that Lot had shown kindness toward Avram, basically accompanying him. And not only that, Lot went with him, meaning that he went at Avram's command. Avram had encouraged him to come. Avram, as his Rebbe, says, Lot, you got to come. And basically, Lot went with him. And then you would have had a tragic circumstance. That basically, because Lot did the chesed, and then comes to Canaan and gets wiped out, if he didn't listen, he would have been in his, you know, in the comfort of his house in Haran. It would have been like it's a lack of a kar sato. Basically, Lot extended himself. He was there with Avram through good times and bad for many, many years. And that's why Lot was saved last week's parsha by Avram from the four kings. And this week he's saved from the divine punishment of the destruction of stone. Hakar Satov. The fact that Lot had done evil does not erase the fact that he did good. Most people you'll deal with in life are coming from the "What have you done for me lately?" school of thought. Avram, an extension of Hashem, is that no. Lot was there for Avram for many years. He did chesed many times for Avram. And for him to get wiped out would be a lack of kar satov. He's doing chesed and then he gets wiped out. And if he would have stayed home, he would have been safe in his town of Haran. So he gets saved the first time by Avram, by the four kings in Lacha. And he gets saved by God through the Malachim in Parshat Vayera. Okay, so let's get to two scenarios tonight. Nancy MGR's brother Bob embarrassed her. Gotta do third person. Her at the recent family simcha. I changed text. All right. Nancy knows she has to talk to him to resolve the issue. She's not got up the resolve to do it, and she's very upset about the incident. Bob just got laid off. What would Avram do and why? Right now they're in the middle of a fight, essentially. She feels, I'm going to change it all into a third person. What would Avram do?
Just go talk to Bob, being like, I know you just got laid off, but that's, you know, no excuse for, you know, what happened at the party.
So you say you have to do two things. You have to try to push yourself to resolve the issue and then go ahead and try to help him out and try to, you know, network for him, or, you know, make suggestions, work on the resume, you know. Yeah, that's it. In other words, she Bob's her brother. She got to help Bob out, even if Bob's an idiot. You might have relatives that you would define as an idiot. It happens. There are idiots in the world. They're generally part of families, okay? So therefore, you got to deal with that. All right, so basically, the Avram approach would be to push yourself. Bob, I don't know if you realized it, but the story you shared at the family simcha was very embarrassing to me. And then work that out to broker some sort of reconciliation. And I want to be helpful to you. I understand that you got laid off. Let's talk about it. Okay, so that's it. That comes right from the raw bug, and that's the basic application. Steve MGR has a good friend, Jeff. He feels that he's a good influence on Jeff. What does the story of Lot and Avram instruct him to do? What does the Ram caution us about our relationships?
just because Steve is a good influence on Jeff doesn't mean that Jeff is also a good influence on Steve.
Exactly. Now, most people don't take that kind of self-assessment, really, unless there's a big incident. But the Rambam cautions us that, you know, social family, you know, influence is something which is very subtle. You know, people, you don't really know, you know, you can't really, it's hard to detect good influence versus bad influence. It's hard to know that. There's no buttons. But you have to be thinking about it. Is, you know, think about it. Is this guy, you know, I know I'm a good friend to him, I think. Is he bringing out, is he helping me be the best version of myself? Or when I'm hanging out with that person, I tend to do things that I'm embarrassed about or ashamed about or regret about. Those are important questions to ask ourselves about all our friends. So it's something which is not natural to us. It sounds simple, very hard. Which I guess I want to end with a larger question, which is about all these parshios. Why does the Torah bring us into the intimate parts of the Avos, the forefathers' lives? Isn't it none of our business?
Well, the Torah is not bringing us into their bedrooms per se, which I would say is none of our business.
Well, there's a conversation. Like Avram says to Sarai, "Oh, now I know that you're a beautiful woman." I mean, why is that our, you know, why, you know? And Yitzchak brings Rivka into her tent. I mean, they are, and they talk about times they're not successful, their successes and their failures. They're not sugarcoating. They're telling, you know, parts of their life, and they're not sugarcoating it. Why is it our business?
For starters, it's showing us that they're real people, that we shouldn't idolize them because they have problems too. They were just on a higher level with Hashem than we are today. But it's also for us to learn their lessons. Like all of these stories have tremendous lessons that we can apply to our lives even today, thousands of years later.
Correct. That's exactly right. The Torah is not there to give you a Facebook stalker, voyeuristic look into the life and times of Avram and Sarah, Rivka and Yitzchak, and to somehow make you feel you're better than them or whatever. The key thing is that for us to do what we just did for the last hour is to go through the lives carefully and try to learn life lessons from them. And they had good relationships with people. They had difficult relationships with people. They had complicated relationships with people. But just like us, we have these same situations. And the Torah is giving us a gift of good role models. In other words, in a certain sense, Avram's not dead because he's still teaching us. He even taught us tonight. He taught by example. He taught and aided by the Meforshim and as well as the Midrashim. Brings the insights into the Avos and their families so we can do a better job with our families and we can do a better job with ourselves. And that's why the Torah is so rich with the stories of the book of Bereishis. Why not just get to the mitzvahs? Start off with the mitzvah that they were commanded in Egypt. We need to create the Jewish calendar, a Chodesh Hazeh Lachem. Or so the reason is because these lessons are teach us the philosophy of Judaism and the ethical way to live a successful life of Judaism. That's why the Book of Bereishis is so critical to us. Critical. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us what to do, and most importantly, what to avoid. So that is why the Torah goes into it and goes into very details of their successes, their failures, their good times and their bad times, their good relationships, their bad relationships, and their complicated relationships. Because we are going to experience all that, and hopefully we'll do a better job. Any questions?
Nope.
Okay.
Not a question, but an observation. There's a podcast I listen to. It's called Compete Every Day. And the host of it, Jake Thompson, is often talking about how we are the sum of the five people that we spend the most time with.
I agree with that.
To really reflect on the people that we do spend a lot of time with, and it's very much in line with what Rambam was teaching.
Exactly.
He also He'll also separate people out and say, do the people you surround yourself with, are they butter knives or steak knives? The idea behind it, like the, it's
that's this, a good one.
This same idea, essentially, that you want to surround yourself with steak knives because these are people who will make you be better.
That is outstanding. I mean, I think, you know, the top five people, your top five, who you're spending out with is basically, they are your top five because you feel comfortable with them. They reflect your values. So if you want to know where are you holding, who, you know, assess the character and values and virtues of the top five friends. That's who you are. And if you're not happy with that, you need to find some, you gotta put in for an upgrade. That's it. All right, excellent. All right, guys, have a wonderful night. We'll, Scott, I'll see you tomorrow.
Good night.
Bye,
Shana.
Good night.